they will do through his ministry here in Western New York. How about we give Brother Art Cole a welcome from First Bible Baptist Church in Lancaster?
Well,
we're so grateful to have you this evening.
Amen. It's good to be here. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, good. I'm on. All right. I guess I go up here, and I got to set my Bible down somewhere. Boy, it's good to be here tonight at First Bible Baptist Church, and congratulations on 40 years this year. Well, that is just amazing, and praise the Lord for it. There has to be a lot of faithfulness and prayer and things that go on into something like that. You can, for now, be finding 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But I'm Pastor Cole. It's like the department stores. You've seen Kohl's, all right? It's the department stores. And I tell people that for this reason. I said, whenever you see a Kohl's department store, if I should come into your mind, if you could pray for me. I sure need as much prayer as I can possibly have. So that's kind of like my big prayer request is the Kohl's department stores. Pray for me. And I've been pastor at Faith Bible Baptist Church. We're going into our 35th year out there. And we'll be celebrating that in March, 35 years. And simultaneously, we're going into our 10th year pastoring the Evans Baptist Chapel over in Angola, church plant. So I've been pastoring two churches for the last almost 10 years. And we've seen the Lord bless. And we have another church plant that we have started 2 years ago out in Cattaraugus, New York. Now, that's not the county. That's the little town of Cattaraugus. We bought a building out there in cash, and we have a preacher out there named Thaddeus Koontz. Some of you don't even know Pastor Thaddeus Koontz. Okay, he's out of Brother Dave Costantino's church, who preached here this week. And so that is 2 years old. And we are looking at a church in Lakeview. We just walked through it recently, an Episcopalian church that has been empty for a year and a half. And they're interested in selling it. It's right on Route 5, just prime property, beautiful church building. And we hope by some miracle of God to be able to buy that and get somebody in there to pastor it, start a congregation in Lakeview. Then we're looking at a church in Gowanda, the old First Baptist Church that's been closed down for years. And have a little bit of contact with the last pastor recently. We're hoping to maybe acquire that, get somebody in there and open that up. And then there's the church, the old Methodist church out in Perrysburg, right on Route 39, that is empty. And it's been closed up for over a year, I think. Beautiful building, beautiful parking lot, right on a main route. And we're going to be knocking on that door, see what happens. I don't know what's going to happen, but you got to ask, seek, or knock. If I'm reading our Lord right, you got to attempt some things for God and believe. And so we've been focusing on that, church planting and missions. And our faith promise has been just tremendous over the last few years and been able to support a lot of missionaries and have a couple families from our church out on the mission field now. And so we're just rejoicing in what God has done and thanking him for it and looking forward to the future. But I'm also rejoicing with First Bible Baptist Church here in Lancaster, the great rich history you've had, 40 years and paying off the mortgage. For some reason, I was here in 02 or 03, and we were walking through mud fields, and somebody was explaining, this is going here and this is going here. We're praying or something. I don't remember what that was about. But I remember that. And then some construction going on. I think it was 07 was the last time I was here, about 10 years ago. Congratulations to Pastor Shear and his wife for being here for a dozen years. That's wonderful. Appreciate their faithfulness. And good things have happened in this church and gone out through this church. I really think probably the old-time Baptist church somehow got started out of here. And what a wonderful work that has been over the years to see them. And now one of their preachers, Peter Gudano, is down in Little Valley, just took over the Grace Bible Baptist Church down there. And that's a church we got from the Lutherans for free. And boy, we talk about a miracle, beautiful church building. And so it's good to see what God's doing in Western New York. And when I started 35 years ago, I have a map up in my office of Western New York. That's the 8 counties of Western New York. And when I started, there was 15 pushpins in those 8 counties representing independent Baptist churches. Today, there's over 55. And so God is working in New York. I know we never make it in the headlines or in Albany or anything like that. We're never heard of, but God is. And then just all over Western New York, way up in Potsdam and Gouverneur, and then way down in Manhattan and Astoria and Queens and everything. Churches are being planted. All over New York is an answer to prayer. People are coming up. Met a pastor from Texas out in Auburn, New York. And we have a new associate. He's been with me 6 months in Angola. He's from Texas. And I've been praying a long time that the Bible Belt down south would empty out and come up north and help us. And you pray that too, and God answers prayer. And so we've just been plugging away, and I just thank the Lord for what He's done, all the ups and downs. And we've had absolutely lean years where you just scratch your head and say, what was that year about? And then other years have been so fruitful. You just got to be faithful. And we have to keep these churches open. We have to. I want to encourage every one of you to do your part, whether it seems big or small, do your part to help keep this church healthy spiritually. You've got to keep this church open. Here's why. 1 week from now, a month from now, 6 months from now, some little boy is going to walk in here who needs Christ as his Savior. And there needs to be a church in this town that's still open, still healthy, still preaching the gospel. And he won't even know what he's looking for, but he'll be able to come in here and trust in Christ as his Savior. I say that because when I was 12 years of age, I walked into a church that had been open for 125 years. Somebody kept that little church open for 125 years. So that when I walked in as a 12-year-old boy, as lost as could be, the preacher preached the gospel that Sunday morning, made it clear, and gave an invitation, and I trusted Christ as my Savior that day. And it didn't dawn on me till a long time later how thankful I was that somebody kept that church open. And we have got to open churches. And we've got to, I don't care if they're big or small, we've got to keep them open because people are going to trickle in, and then congregants are going to go out. And it's just amazing when we go out, and even if we're nervous and everything, it's amazing how God will use you. We just had our Christmas cantatas and everything, and we had a fella from our church. He went down his street one night. I think it was about 10 degrees, and he just had invitations to the cantata and invited people to come. And 4 of his neighbors came to our cantata and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, because one man made one little effort. You'd be amazed at how, if you just make a little effort, how God will get in on that. So I want to encourage you to have a visitation program yourself. You don't have to ask the pastor, just he'll let you go out, get you some tracts or invitations to the next big event, and just say, hey, this is going on at our church, and I'm from one of the local churches in town. I just wanted you to know that you're welcome to come, and who knows, you might even get in a conversation with somebody about the gospel. You may not. May just walk away and think nothing happened, but somebody's going to walk in. God's going to see those efforts here in Lancaster, New York. And so you just be faithful. And I've seen that happen so many times with just a little tiny effort by somebody out in the community, God will bring people in and help us to grow. All right. But anyway, that's what we've been up to. And thank you for coming out. I know you've been in church all week long. I know how that can be on us. It's great spiritually, but it does wear us down sometimes physically. And so we'll get into the Word now. And when Pastor sent me, Pastor Shear sent me the invitation, I got all excited when I saw the cover, because I ran track and field for 5 years when I was in junior high school and high school. And so I want to, in my message tonight, reflect back upon those days a little bit to go right along with the theme here of begin finishing well. When I first read that, I didn't even understand what it meant. But then the more I thought about it, I said, that's good. Begin finishing well. And I want to talk about beginning and finishing tonight. I don't know what the other pastors preached on. But by way of introduction, the four first steps of the Christian life are these. Number one is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I'll just give a quick introduction, then we'll go off of number four here. Believe means to put your complete confidence in someone else and their abilities. That's what it means to believe. It doesn't mean to believe they existed. You know, like we believe Abraham Lincoln or George Washington existed and Jesus Christ existed. And of course I believe. No, that's just mental assent. That's just agreeing with history. All right? That's not the believing that saves a soul. Believing is when we put our confidence 100% in someone else and their abilities. When you go to fly on an airplane, you put your confidence in the pilot 100% and his ability. You get on that plane and say, I believe this man can fly this plane, can take it off, fly it, and land it. I believe not only in him, but in his abilities, and I'm trusting my life to him. I'm getting on the plane. That is faith. That is believing. When we do that with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. When we say, I can't save myself, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm heading for hell, I'm heading for a lake of fire, I can't do a thing to save myself, but Jesus Christ is able. He can save me. He has the ability to save me. And I can trust in him 100%. And I say, Lord Jesus, I can't save myself. I ask you to save me. And you trust completely in him to save you. That's eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Then be baptized. Like our dear sister was baptized this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. It's always something to rejoice in. Believe. Be baptized, and then belong. You need to belong to the local church. The local church is the only institution on earth that was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. If there's one thing, when I die, if there's one thing I want on my record that I belong to, it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he hath purchased the church with his own blood. I want to belong. I want to be all the way in. I mean full-fledged membership. And I believe the Bible teaches in the indigenous local New Testament church. He said to the church at Corinth, for instance, if the whole church be gathered together in one place, well, that kind of discounts the universal church doctrine. It's not possible for the whole church to be gathered in one place. But he said if the whole church... Three times in that book, he said, the whole church, the whole church, the whole church. What does that mean? That means First Bible Baptist Church of Lancaster must be a whole church. You're a whole church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to belong. And then after those first three steps, believe, be baptized, belong, then begin. Then begin what I call an adventure of faith in your relationship with God in running the race that God has set before you, which is a metaphor tonight, a track and field metaphor for the will of God. God has a will for your life, and I want to encourage you, as soon as you believe, you're baptized, you belong, to begin. And begin this adventure of faith that you can have with the Lord, this journey, this amazing journey, where you can write chapters that are unique to your life of what God has done for you. I mean, you can begin a chapter in your life of your adventure with the Bible. And you can start reading the Bible, memorizing it, meditating on it. And I promise you, from today until the last day you take your breath, it is possible for God to show you something out of this book that you've never known before, that'll just amaze you. And you will get to the end of your life like I have talked to. I've talked to famous preachers in their 80s and 90s who at the end of their life have said something like this, almost identical words, how they said they have just barely scratched the surface of what is contained in the Word of God. And there is a journey for you in this book, a race to be run, an adventure you can have with the Bible that is unique to you. And you can just God can just show you things. You can begin a journey in prayer that is unique to you and God, that it'll blow your mind if you knew what God wants to do for you through prayer. When you study, for instance, some of the historical great Christians of the faith like George Mueller, when George Mueller got saved when he was 20, he said he could not think of a wicked thing a young person could have done in their early age that he didn't do. He considered himself one of the wickedest, most vile young people that ever lived. The Lord saved him when he was about 20 years of age at a prayer meeting. And by the time he was 24, you talk about a journey that he began to have with the Word of God. When he was 24, he cleared every single book off of his library shelf and never read another book except the Bible from that point on. Now, I'm not suggesting we do that. That was his faith. And he would spend the rest of his life reading through the Bible over 200 times. 4 times a year for 50 years. And as a result of it, his faith began to grow, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And it began to launch him in a life of prayer where he promised God that he would make his request known unto God, but to nobody else. And when he died, they found a record, a catalog of him and his wife that he had written, that cataloged over 10,000 answers to prayer that he had made in his life. Why? Because he began. Number 4. Believe. Be baptized. Belong. Begin. Begin a relationship with the Bible. Begin a practice of prayer and see what God will do. 10,000 prayers? I don't know. And he got to the place where he said to people, he said, I was no longer surprised. When I first began to pray, I was so shocked when God answered a prayer. It was so amazing. But by the end of my life, he said, I was so shocked when God did not answer one of my prayers. It became so common to him. There is a journey for you, an adventure, a race to be run in the area of prayer. And what about fasting? Maybe that's something you can, maybe just one day a week, miss lunch. Just lunch and just pray. And maybe for 5 or 10 minutes during lunchtime, just pray about some particular need you have, or some particular soul you want to see saved, or something about your church here, First Bible Baptist, and just pray. And maybe eventually you can miss 2 meals, and then maybe you'll get to where you can go for a whole day without any food. And from time to time during that day, you just pray about something. And our Lord has promised that if you will fast in secret, He'll reward you openly. And amazing things will happen. And I don't have time to explain this, but this right hand right here, through prayer and fasting, over the last 2 years, I have had somebody put in that hand $500,000 for church planning and for missions. Not a penny of it stuck to my hand. And we have been able to help churches and help missionaries around the world at a staggering amount. And I believe it's because of fasting in secret and saying, God, we need your help. And I don't know what kind of stories you can write or you can tell. But God wants to do things. We just sang, How Great Thou Art. And He wants to do things for you. And I want to encourage you to begin. Just begin. Begin service. Find out what your gift is, your calling is, and how can it be used in the church, and is there a ministry you can be involved in or be an assistant in the ministry, or is there a ministry you can start? We have a young man at our church in Angola who came up to me a couple years ago and said, you know, he's a single young man. He's sold out for Christ. He's 24 years of age now. And he said, you know, we don't have a youth ministry here with the teens. And Pastor was talking about the importance of reaching out to teens earlier. And he said, could I try? And I said, yeah, go ahead and try. And in the first year that he tried, through prayer and fasting, and this is a uniquely spiritual young man, over 100 different teenagers from Angola, New York, came to our church on a Friday night, on Friday nights. And he always takes the time every week during the program to share the gospel. And a whole bunch of those teens have gotten saved. Why? Because one fella tried something. One fella tried something. You see, we need to begin. We need to begin. And some of you, only God knows what's buried inside of you, the treasure, the talent, the potential you have of what God might do with you. If you'll just say, Lord, here am I. And whatever the sermon was on this morning, that sounds good, what you heard. And so it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also be forward a year ago. Now there's a great New Year's Eve verse. He's talking to the church at Corinth and he says, listen, you've begun before. There's our word, our fourth word tonight, begin. That's the theme, Pastor Shear took, begin. And he says here, it is expedient for you who have begun before. In other words, okay, you have begun not only to do, but to be forward a year ago. And it's just pretty neat how God has divided our lives into years. He did that, you know, all the years and times and seasons. That's all God. And there's just something about a new year. There's just something about a new year where even if we're here tonight and we say, man, 2017 was a flop. Well, 2018 starts tomorrow. And we can be forward a year ago. And I want to encourage everyone to just examine your hearts tonight and just ask yourself, am I forward a year ago? Am I forward a year ago? Am I farther? In my Bible, in prayer, in my involvement in church, in fasting, in ministry. What about soul winning? There's something that the best soul winners on earth today, there was a time in their life where they had never yet won a soul. But something clicked. The Holy Spirit got a hold of them and they said, you know, I've got to do this. I've got to learn how to witness to people and share the gospel with people. And just make myself available to God and go out and do it. And those people led their first soul to Christ. And then they got so excited about it. And usually when you win someone to Christ, you get so excited about it, you want to do it again. And again and again and again and again and again and again. And then they're forward a year ago, and now they're over here where they know what objections they're going to face. They know what the answers are to hard questions. They know what illustrations to use, what Bible verses to use, when to back off and call it enough and just leave the seed planted, or when to try to persuade them farther. But it all starts over here where they said, you know, I've got to begin. This is something my Lord wants me to do, is tell others about Christ. I've got to begin sometime. I've got to begin. And you can start an adventure this year in soul winning. I don't care who you are. I don't care how shy you are, introverted you are, or how many issues you're dealing with your past. It's the gospel that does the work, and our Lord prayed for us in John 17 and verse 20. And he prayed that people would believe on him through our word. Now, if he prayed that, it's probably going to happen, because he gets his prayers answered. And I can remember just getting saved when I was 12 years old and 13, 14 years old over here. And I went to Orchard Park High School and public school. And I was in classes where you're not doing anything, study halls. Yeah. And my friend was there. And I had just taken a course. I just got saved about a year earlier and already had taken a course on personal evangelism. Man, my heart was pounding. I said, I wonder if this will work. And I started talking to my buddy about Christ. And he started crying. Couldn't believe it. And there was a little audio-visual room off the side of the study hall. And I said, let's go back there. And we went back there and Hugh prayed and received Christ as a Savior. He was transformed. And he signed my yearbook, thank you for leading me to Christ. And man, that just started something in me that has never worn off. Where I just want to keep after souls. Keep trying to reach them. There is such an exciting journey for us, but we got to begin. You got to begin. And it says here, those of you that have begun, you need to be forward than you were a year ago. All right? Anyway but forward, okay? Even if you're struggling, struggle forward. If you're struggling, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't say, Pastor Shear, I'm not coming anymore. I'm just having to be. No, no. If you struggle, struggle forward. Just keep struggling forward and God will be with you. Now go to our text in 1 Corinthians 9. I just want to share a few stories with you and illustrations. And I hope this will bless your heart. Especially when I saw the track and field. And here's a guy in the blocks. He's ready to start a race. And here's a guy finishing the race. And track and field was just my thing when I was growing up. And I'll share that with you. I hope these illustrations will be like a spiritual metaphor. As we see this addressed in the Bible, it says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Do you ever see the olive leaf crown, a symbol of the Olympics? The guy with his head bowed and somebody's putting an olive leaf crown on him? That olive leaf crown eventually dries out, eventually cracks, eventually disintegrates. And the Bible says they do it, they live the temperate life, that they may receive a corruptible crown, one that's going to disintegrate. But we are offered an incorruptible crown. And the metaphor here is in track and field. And it says in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, yet when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so I want you to notice our text here, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain, or we could paraphrase that, so run so you'd win. I want to win the prize. I want to win the crown. Now the metaphor of track and field is a metaphor God uses here. This was understood by those at Corinth. Corinth was only 50 miles west of Athens, Greece. Athens, Greece was where the Olympics were invented. Everybody who received this letter from Paul knew exactly what he's saying. It would be like talking to us today about football. It's so common. And when he said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, they probably all said, of course, my little kids know that. And then he said, in a metaphor, spiritually, so run that you may obtain. In other words, look at the Christian life tonight from the aspect of track and field. Now, I ran track and field up here at Orchard Park High School for 5 years. Back in the 70s. I graduated in 75. I began in 8th grade. I ran in 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. 5 years of track. And sometimes when you have an experience, it helps you understand the Bible a little bit in those experiences. When I come across running and how this life is a marathon, the spiritual life, and how we need to lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, That stuff is real to me because I used to run track. When I get to portions of scripture about the military, I understand it because I was in the army for 3 years. When I get to the scriptures about farming, I understand it because I grew up on a farm. And you have experiences too that will help you understand the Bible. Maybe it's even some form of suffering you're going through. And so I can remember things in track and field that help me to understand these things that I hope will help us understand beginning and finishing well. And I won't be long with these. But when I was in track, you understood two things about track. It's kind of a unique sport, unique track and field. And that is you're part of a team, but you can win as an individual. Well, you can't do that on football or volleyball or basketball or anything. It's all one team. And you got to kind of absorb yourself into that team and work together as a team. And the whole team either wins or loses. But that's not so in track, and it's very important to understand it. Let me give you an illustration. When I was in ninth grade, I was part of the freshman track team. They don't have those anymore, but eighth and ninth graders were on the freshman team. 10th, 11th, 12th was on the varsity team. And there weren't as many events, but they had 10 events in the freshman meets. And if you won your event, you got 5 points for your team. If you came in second, you got 3 points. If you came in third, you got one. So 5 plus 3 plus 1 equals 9. There's 10 events, which means the maximum amount of points was what? 90. 90, okay? 9 points per event, 10 events. But they tacked on 2 relays at the end. Winner take all. The 4x100-yard relay, where they pass the baton, and the 4x400, where they pass the baton. And winner takes all. If your team wins, you get 5 points. If theirs, 5 and 5. I was doing events in the field called the long jump and the triple jump. That's where I really excelled. We went up in ninth grade to Williamsville North. And we ran against them and we lost. And the score was 89 to 11. I won both my events. How many points did I score for our team? 10. How many did our team have? 11. Now listen, there's a lesson in here spiritually. Coming home on the bus that day, there was one guy on the bus who was happy. And that was me. I had the day of my life. I had a great time. Everybody else was bummed out and depressed. The coaches were bummed out and depressed, but I was happy. I won. Our team lost. I won. Now that's what the scriptures are saying here. Listen, we can live in a day and age when Christianity absolutely stinks, but you can win. Or, and I haven't been here since 07, okay? So I don't know a thing about First Bible Baptist. I don't know a thing except the pastor. I pray for him. He's on my prayer list. You can go to the First Bible Baptist Church, and maybe everybody in this church in regards to Christianity is a loser, an absolute loser. You can still win. You can still win. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you can still be a winner, even if nobody else. If everyone else wants to be lukewarm or cold or indifferent or apathetic, uncaring, you can still win, like I did that day. The Bible teaches that. The Laodicean church, what a wreck, what a mess. Jesus, that's the seventh church of Asia, Jesus does not say one single good thing about the church at Laodicea. Not one. The only good thing he says to them is, I love you. That's it. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He didn't say a good thing about them. But he did say this to that church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, dispensationally, is that talking about the last time churches? Are we in the Laodicean age? Some believe that. I lean that way. I don't get dogmatic about those things. But I lean that way. Which tells me that right up to the rapture, somebody can have sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Even if the whole church doesn't want. And I, brethren, I've been in some churches where I wonder, is God even here? And I don't know, let God be the judge, but I'm especially talking about some of these contemporary churches. Is God even in that place? And when the rock band quiets down, is there anyone that might hear this? Somebody's knocking on the door. That's weird. The rock band just died down after 45 minutes and somebody's knocking on the door here. And it's Jesus on the outside of his own church saying, if any man hear my voice. It's possible in these last days for you to still have a wonderful relationship with Christ. Amen. To run your race, to obtain. The church at Sardis, that church was a mess. It says about the church at Sardis, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. I wonder what that means. Did you ever go back and just imagine, what did that mean? The church at Sardis, everybody in Asia looked at the church of Sardis and they all came up with what conclusion? That church is alive. That's what it says. Except Jesus. He had a different opinion. He said, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. But he says this then. Listen, this is part of the message tonight. He says this in verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Isn't that something? Whole church had the reputation that it was alive, but Jesus, and he's the only one that matters, said you're dead. Nevertheless, you got a few people in that church who walked worthy. See, there's your track and field. Your whole team can stink, but you can excel. But you got to begin. You got to begin. May 2018 be a year of beginnings. May every one of us leave the house of God tonight and say, tomorrow's a new year, I'm going to begin. I'm going to begin a life in the Word, a life in prayer, a life in fasting, a life in soul winning. How about a life in giving? Boy, you want to have an adventure? You want to have an adventure? I'm going to blow your mind. We had a bus kid years ago, start riding our bus 25 years ago. She came to our church and got saved. She was as quiet as a mouse. Then her brother came, and then her parents started coming. She didn't ride the bus anymore. They started coming as a family. It was wonderful. Still in our church. Faith Promise Missions Given 25 years ago. Started giving, I think, $5 a week to missions with great trepidation. That was a journey she started. The journey of giving. And giving can be an adventure. Wow. What a way to learn faith. giving tithes and offerings, and seeing what God will do for you. Man, you'll write chapters in your life that are unexplainable. And she's been giving an increase and increase and increase and increase. This year, she gives $1,200 every single Sunday to missions over and above her tithe. That is an adventure in faith. How did that happen? No. You'd be amazed at the people. We just had, I think, $236,000 faith promise this year. Our biggest one ever. Because year after year after year, people start giving and giving, and God starts blessing and giving and blessing and giving and blessing and giving and blessing. And every single year they come to the conclusion, I can't outgive God. I can't outgive God. And it's just staggering. But you got to begin. We had a 12-year-old boy who gave 5 cents a week to missions, Faith Promise Missions, 5 cents a week. He gave it religiously every week. Today he's on the mission field in the Philippines doing amazing works for God. What is, this advent, so run. If nobody else wants to run, just run. Do God's will. Start your journey. Start your adventure in faith. Even if nobody else wants to. If half the people here tonight in 2018 quit, don't let that stop you. If your husband doesn't want to run, you run. If your wife doesn't want to run, you run. If your kids have all gone wayward and they're no longer in church and you tried your hardest to bring them up, let them do what they want to. You keep running. Keep running. Don't let them stop you. Revelation 3:11, let no man take your reward. Hold fast which thou hast. Don't let anyone take your reward. Don't let any human being stop you from your crowns and from your reward. Get a vision. Get a vision to win. When I was in eighth grade, I got a vision. I said, boy, I'd like to set a school record. And so I began to work towards that school record. I didn't think I had the talent or the ability to do it, but I just started working at it and working at it and working at it. And when January came around, I would start running in the snow. Nobody else did. I would strap weights to my ankles, and I would go to Orchard Park High School down into the basement, and I would run up to the first floor, to the second floor, to the third floor, and back down, and up and down, and up and down, and up and down, till my thighs felt like lead. And I would go to the weight room and lift weights and work on that, and I would read books, and I would talk to my coach and everything, and I just wanted to set the school record in the long jump and in the triple jump. And by my senior year of high school, I set the school record in the triple jump. It lasted for 2 years. Then it was broken. And then I set the school record in the long jump, and that record lasted for 40 years. And a fella just broke it back in 2015. And during those 5 years of track and field, three times I was called to the front of the assembly, and our school was so big, we had 500 graduate in our senior class. Three times out of 5 years, the coach called me up to give me the Most Valuable Player Award. And listen to this spiritual metaphor. Get this. I cannot tell you how much pleasure it gave my coach to give me that trophy. Do you get that? Because he coached me. He put the time. He was there earlier than anyone. He stayed later than anyone. He worked with me. He even bought me a pair of track shoes and said, Art, I think you'll do better with these. Used his own money. Got me books. Watched me, corrected me, told me what I was doing wrong, told me what I was doing right. He coached me and coached me and coached me and coached me. And I believe it gave him almost as much pleasure as it gave me to call me up and to give me that reward. And I believe it will give our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ pleasure to be our life's coach and to tell us, you're doing this right, you're doing this wrong, now do this and this, and then to be able to have us stand before the Bema seat and give us a crown that is incorruptible. I believe they'll get, would it give Jesus any pleasure to give us nothing? Would that give him any pleasure at all? So why don't we run to attain just so we can give our Lord and Savior some pleasure? Look, study the five crowns in the Bible. There's one there you can aim for. Wayne Gretzky said, you miss 100% of the shots you never take. That's what he said. And I have failed and fizzled at so many things, but some things have worked. Some things have worked. There's a Ethiopian runner today, lady. She's 26 years old. Her name is Genzebi Dibaba. And I don't follow track anymore. That was kind of like an idol that I had to put behind me, but I did learn some spiritual truths from it. She's 26 years old. She has set six world records at long distance races. Her sister, Turinesh Dibaba, has won three gold medals in Olympics in the past. Somebody came up to her one day, Genzebi, and said, we think you're a better runner than your sister. Recently, she set a record in the 1500 meters women's race, and it was one of those records that people used to say, that record will never be broken. She set six records. Back in Rio, she came in second and got a silver medal already. And she's expected to win maybe a bunch of medals in 2020. Genzebi Dibaba. She said this, and I think I've written this in every Bible I own. She said these words. This is profound. She's not saved or anything, and you can't even watch them women in track. You know, they're just not the way they're dressed. You can't even watch it. But she said these words. This is profound. She said, I will do today what others will not do. So I can do tomorrow what others cannot do. Wow. That's some insight. You pull that into your Christian life, especially you young people, you young adults. I will do today what others will not do. So I can do tomorrow what others cannot do. That's profound. That is profound. And you've got to begin, though. When I was running those steps, those weights, I was doing what others wouldn't do. So I could do what others couldn't do when I was a senior in high school. And it was one of the pleasures of my life to own a school record for 40 years. But even more than that, when I was 22 years of age, I finally laid down my life. I got saved when I was 12, but 22 years of age, I just said, Lord, here's my life, and I've never taken it back. And I began to do as a 22-year-old what very few 22-year-olds were doing at that time, and that was to memorize volumes of Scripture. To read the Bible through over and over again from cover to cover. To learn how to pray. To learn how to fast. To learn how to give. To learn how to go soul winning. To learn about the help and the power of the Holy Spirit and the availability of the grace of God. And while others in their 20s were beginning their careers and eating and drinking and being merry and partying and having a good time, I was doing what others wouldn't do. So now I can do what others cannot do. One of the things that breaks my heart, I'm 60 years old now, and how I'll meet people in their 60s who haven't got a clue on how to pray. Got saved the same time I did. Never led a soul to Christ. Never served the Lord in a ministry in the church. Never moved a mountain in their life, and now they don't know what to do. Can't do it. Can't do it. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." If others want to quit, just say no. I've got my eyes on the prize. I've got my eyes on the reward. If others want to quit, I'm going to let them quit. I'm going to go forward. If I have to run alone, like the fellow from India once wrote, if none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I'm not going to turn back. Someone else wrote, if you want to get something you have never had, you are going to have to do something you have never done. Somebody's got to trust in God by faith. One more story, and then we'll have Pastor Shear come. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, that's great for you. I'm glad you got saved when you were a teen and started when you were 20, and I didn't have that chance. I'm way down here. What in the world am I going to do? So run that you may obtain. I haven't even started. One of my heroes growing up was a track runner named Jim Ryan. R-Y-U-N from Kansas. Big tall guy, 6'4". Jim Ryan was so amazing that he ran in Tokyo Olympics, 64 when he was a teenager, when he's still in high school. He didn't win a medal, but he ran in the Olympics. Next year, 4 years later in Mexico City, he took the silver medal in the 1500 meters. 4 years later, when he got to Munich, he was expected to win it all. He was just so good by then. But Jim was proud. Jim was proud. And what happens to proud people? Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But even though he was proud, just before the Olympics, he became a believer in Jesus Christ. He's still proud, though. You know how that is. So he was running. He would always run at the back of the pack. They had rabbits out in front. If some of you know anything about track, they got a rabbit out in front. And he'd run in the back of the pack for the first three out of the four laps, and he just lay back. And then on the fourth lap, he'd pour on the guns, and he would just blow by everybody, and that was his plan. Only that day in Munich, in one of the semifinals, it wasn't even in the finals. It was in one of the semifinals. He was in the back, and there was a fellow there running next to him. And you can go to YouTube and look this up for Jim Ryan falling at Munich. And he was an African fellow and got in the back, and they got their feet tangled up, and he got tripped, and he fell down, and he hit the rail on the inside of the track and knocked himself unconscious for a few seconds, didn't know what happened. And everybody in front of him just kept running away from him, getting farther and farther away. But Jim Ryan got up. And at first he dazed, began to jog. And then he began to pick up speed, and he runs faster and 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 faster. And he goes all out for the last lap and crosses the finish line in dead last. Dead last. And the other fellow that fell just crawled off into the infield and watched and never finished. Never finished. The winner of the semifinal event was so impressed with what Jim Ryan did, and the whole crowd just stood up and gave him a standing ovation for finishing in dead last. The winner came back and shook his hand. Came in dead last. He said it was one of the best things that ever happened to him because God humbled him that day. And he has given his life to the service of Jesus Christ ever since then. And he spent 10 years in the House of Representatives in Washington, D.C. as a representative from Kansas. He's a good man. But somebody interviewed him at the end. And they said, "Jim, you knew you weren't going to win. You didn't have a chance. Why did you run?" And he said words to this effect. I can't quote him perfectly, but he said this. He said, "Maybe I can't win, but I can still finish." And maybe you're here tonight and you say, "You know, I'm getting up in years and I've never run the race God has for me. And I don't think I can win, but you can still finish." And I'll tell you the story in closing. A friend of mine named Marvin Horton, Got saved when he was a teenager. And he lived for himself all of his life. I'll tell you that. He used to tell me that I should share this story with other people. Maybe they'll learn from it. When he was 70, he started coming to our church, a little bit before that. And he was like as white as a ghost one day. And he said, Pastor Cole, he said, God saved me when I was a teenager. I haven't done a thing for him. I'm afraid. I'm this close to the judgment, and I haven't done a thing for my Lord. What can I do? And I said, Marvin, how about you go out visiting with me? And you be my soul-winning partner. He said, wow, that'd be great. And so every week we would go out on visitation and soul-winning. It's wonderful. He had a CDL license, so I said, Marvin, why don't you gas up our buses? Just every week on Saturday, go out, gas them up so they're full, so the workers don't have to worry about it, the drivers don't have to worry about it. Why don't you do it? Great. Why don't you drive one of our buses? Our ladies are going to this conference. Why don't you drive them down? We got teens going to this. Why don't you drive them? We got this bus route. Why don't you drive them? He did that for 2 years and then died of a massive heart attack. 2 years. 2 years. He was actually saying, he took up jogging and stuff again. He says, boy, I hope God let me live to be 80. He said, I'd like to give 10 years of my life to Christ. That's a wonderful goal. Wonderful goal. But he only had 2 years. But you know, at least Marvin, he didn't win. But he finished. He finished. And at least he can go to heaven and say, I gave Christ 2 years of my life. He led souls to Christ. And he'd take DVDs, and a single fellow, take DVDs and CDs of my sermon, and he had a route that he went to at different restaurants he ate at. And he'd give all the waitresses DVDs. Here's what Pastor Cole preached on this week. And he did that for over a year. And those waitresses couldn't wait till he came in so they could take the sermon home and listen to it. Watch it. He did what he could. If you can't win, do what you can. Do what you can. Pastor, won't you come? They that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Whatever anyone else does here at First Bible Baptist Church this year, you just say, I'm going to run. Nobody's going to keep me.
Let me finish with one passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, if you turn there. We might never be able to get to an Olympic competition. But it says, wherefore, in verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Be temperate. Because everything that you allow in your life to weigh you down will. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Corporately, we have a besetting sin. Don't know what it is. Prayerlessness, lack of faith, lack of giving. But individually, we also have our besetting sin. I don't know what yours is, but I know what mine is. So therefore, don't hinder my race, and I'll pray I don't hinder yours. And let us run with patience. Never done a marathon, but I did 12 miles once. That was a mistake. Because I was only in shape for 3. I went down Camp Lilali, and it was with a marathoner. And he says, Brother Shearer, I know you run 3 miles a day. You want to go out with me in the morning? I said, sure. How far are you going to run? He said, oh, 6. I said, okay, I can do 6. He didn't tell me 6 one way and 6 the other. And I was the guest speaker, so I'd done 12 miles the day I'm supposed to speak. But it's patience. You can't do 12 miles in a few minutes. It takes a while to get through that. The race that is set before us, and of course our theme last year was looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Cindy and I are from a church in Rochester, New York. There was a man who owned a financial plating company. They made financial plates for money. International currencies is what I'm trying to say. They made the plates for money. He's a multimillionaire. Got saved at 55-ish. His wife was, if there was a Hudson Taylor woman, this was it. It was her, Joan. But her husband got saved, and when he got saved, he got completely saved. He gave his life to Christ. He gave his business to Christ. He gave his future to Christ. He gave his retirement to Christ. Quite frankly, he gave everything away to Christ, so when he died, he was penniless. That's easy to say, but his wife was a little irritated by it. But he traveled. When he got saved, he liquidated what he could. He did what he could. He traveled all over the United States to Chamber of Commerces and this, that, and the other thing. And he would meet with business people, and he was collecting things to go to Africa. He took a trip to Africa, changed his life. Missions was his dream, his vision. He would take pockets full and bags full and knapsacks full of candy when he would go to Africa. The kids loved him. He gave himself to whatever he could. He would buy water towers, and he would buy generators, and he would do this, that. He did whatever he could. And I remember being in his hospital bedroom. I'll never forget it. He had bone cancer. My son Jason was with me. I think Jason might have been 10 years old. I'm glad Jason's not here right now. And we were at his dying bedside, really. He died at home. But he was at the hospital. They were trying to do what they could. And he looked at my son. He grabbed Jason's hand. He said, "Jason, who's going to replace me?" When I'm gone, Jason, who's going to replace me? I'll never forget that moment. That's one thing we should remember. Here's a man who gave 2 years of his life. That might not seem much, but at 70 years old, that's huge. When I was an ICU nurse at Strong Memorial Hospital, I had a patient who was 80. I've told you the story before, how she came in respiratory failure. She had had an open heart surgery 2 weeks before. She had gotten pneumonia and this, that, and the other thing, and I was her nurse. Here's this male nurse with an 80-year-old woman. And I said, "Mary, in 5 days, we're going to get you off that respirator," because that was the goal of the medical team. And I said, "I'm not going to hurt you, but I'm going to tell you. I'm going to work with you. This is not going to be pleasant. This is not going to be comfortable. We're going to do whatever is necessary to get you off this respirator." And we did. In 5 days, she came off that respirator. Her first question was, "What makes you so different than everybody else?" I said, "When I'm off shift, I'll tell you all about it." 2 days later, she accepted Christ as her Savior, tears streaming down her face. And she said, "Pastor, for 80 years, I've been in bondage to this religion. What do I do now? I'm 80 years old." I said, "Why are you crying?" She says, "I'm filled with such regret and such joy at the same time. What can I do now?" Well, her family refused and prevented me from ever talking with her, communicating with her, because of her family religion. Either way, she was 80. She began her Christian life. She began. All right, A-team, here you are. What are we going to do next year? What are we going to pray about next year? I saw one of the most inspiring. I was at Loving and Leading Conference at Bill Dutry's church in Milford, Ohio. I saw this family that goes around the country. They are essentially inspirational children's ministry missionaries. They go around the country to infuse vision, children's ministry vision, in Baptist churches across America. I watch this family, a dad, a husband and his wife, and their grown-up kids do children's ministry. I was completely blown away. I was absolutely blown away. I was so inspired by what they had done. I can't say I'll ever look at children and children's ministry the same again. This morning, I brought out the pool skimmer. How dumb. However, I knew we had it here because Brother Dave told me that Jeff brought it here. So I said, I'm going to get the attention of the kids. How to do that? Well, I had a prop. It wasn't big. It wasn't, but it was colored. It was real. And did the kids get the attention? They got the point, right? So all during Sunday school, what were they thinking about? They're thinking about Margarita's baptism. I can't wait to go back in there. This is going to be fun. And where did they sit? Front and center right here. They wanted to, you know. And when it was all over, they wanted to play in the water and see what was that back there. And is there a swimming pool back there? The best part had to be little Ethan. 2 years old, 3 years old, four. I can't go in there. I didn't bring my bathing suit. I didn't bring my bathing suit. That's classic. Okay. Jose, I got a vision. Just want to tell you what's on my heart. You drove that van for years, and you're not driving that van now. You could be. You could be. Because there are people in Lancaster and DePue that are desperate. And there are some families that are so dysfunctional, their parents wouldn't have any problem releasing their children on a Sunday morning and say, hey, you want to babysit my kids? Here, have them. We could double, triple, quadruple our children's ministry in a matter of weeks if we had somebody that would say, I'll go get them. I'll go get them. We know where they are. I don't mean to be your Holy Spirit, and I'm not trying to be. But we are what we are because of the decisions we make. You are where you are spiritually by the choices you've made. And the Bible doesn't come into your heart by osmosis. You can't lay on your bed with your Bible open on your chest. Expect to get it. It doesn't happen that way. Right? It doesn't happen that way. So as we ended our year, generation to generation was our theme. We preached on passing the baton. 1 Chronicles 28:29 this morning, David. And the pattern he had set for his son. So it's time to pass the baton. Now, again, some of us are 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. That's okay. We're the 18. Raquel, I know you're laughing. We are what God is asking us to be at this point. We are to maintain, we are to continue with the strength that God gives us and pray that there's a 20-year-old or an Eric Monte who's still faithful. Or a Marisa who's still faithful. Do you realize the Martinez's here are not because of them? It's because of their daughter. She showed up on a Wednesday night because she needed a place to go to church. And she just showed up here in Lancaster. Started coming every Wednesday night, every Wednesday night, every Wednesday. Of course, they knew us. It only takes one. Little Anthony, 10th grader, who sits right back there in the back row, hasn't been here in about 4 weeks. He came to me 4 weeks ago. He says, Pastor, I want to start a Bible club at Lancaster High School. Where's Anthony been? I don't know. Are you praying for Anthony? I know he's only one child, one teen. Where's our teen ministry? Sometimes it begins with one person. Jason and Jessica, my kids, started inviting our teens to our church, to my home on a Friday night during the summer. Just, remember that? Just to introduce the kids to us and Bonfire Ministry. Yeah. S'mores. So what does God want you to do? I don't know. I don't know. But as we've talked about it, the burden of my heart, half the world doesn't have one verse. Half the world doesn't have a verse. Breaks my heart. I don't even know how to wrap my arms around it. What our responsibility is for it. Brother Cole, we were talking about our 5-day conference, 4 quarters and overtime. I think the overtime was a victory. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Let's pray before we buffet our body with food. Amen. Lord, you've been kind and gracious. I really think you've kind of went through a training workout with us. You got us limbered up on day one. We started loosening up on day two and doing some warm-ups. On day three, we might have done some things where we're training, where we're getting aerobic. And day number four, for sure, we were in competition. But I think day number five is where the victory comes or the loss comes. And I think we've been reminded again not to be selfish and not to be egotistical in any way. But I think Brother Cole gave us a tremendous principle that we are each running our own race. We are part of a corporate family, the body of Christ here in Lancaster. And yet every single individual determines the extent, the influence of the ministry of this church. Every single person determines or not the ministries of this church. God laid it on the heart of a young man to begin a pro-life ministry. That man left 3 years ago. Where's our pro-life ministry today? God laid on the heart of a man 5, 7, 8 years ago an addictions ministry. What is God laying on your heart? This man that went to Africa, this man that got saved at 55 years old, his wife had a burden. Her burden was a greeting card ministry. She spent $300 a month on greeting cards. I still have some because she ministered to my life through that ministry of greeting cards, of encouragement, of exhortation, of caring. Lord, how I pray that you would use what you've done this week to examine us, to challenge us, to train us, to engage us in this competition, this battle, this race that we're a part of. Thank you again for Brother Cole. I've been challenged and encouraged and inspired by what you're doing in and through their ministry. Awesome. It's not huge. It's not big. It's not mega church stuff. It's the still small voice of God stuff. That's really, really exciting. Thank you again for challenging us. We'll begin 2018, I believe, in a different way than we would have had we not met these last 5 days under your ministry. Thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so what I say every Friday night for RU is I say take everything that's by your seat, clean up this room as you go out that door, meaning don't leave anything here, no purses, no jackets, no nothing. Take all your stuff out that door, and when you do, we can close the door, shut the lights off, then all of our stuff is out there. Not that I want to get you out of here fast, But what I would like to do is have our fellowship out there instead of in here, and we can just kind of close this room down, and that would help.